Welcome to the City Beautiful Church podcast. Thank you for taking the time to join our family as we strive to live together in heavenly reality. For more great content, visit us online at citybeautiful.ch.
All right, welcome everyone, welcome. We're coming through? We got it? Good. Go ahead, move back to your seats. That, of course, is Don't Give Up by Peter Gabriel. Great song. The perfect album. I feel like 25% of my references are Lord of the Rings and 25% are just Peter Gabriel. But sincerely, Peter Gabriel, the album is So. It came out in 1984. It's flawless from beginning to end. Probably the Bible. It's like Bible, Lord of the Rings, Peter Gabriel. That sums me up pretty well. Welcome, everyone, to City Beautiful Church. It's so good to see you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord and to worship, to have our kids with us today. Love seeing you guys. Hi, Sola. Welcome. So I will try to keep the swear words to a minimum in this one. I'll save them up for next week. So we're in this series, Be Strong and Take Heart, which has been our annual vision for the year, that we felt like this is what the Lord was calling us to inhabit and explore. What does this mean to be strong and to take heart? And in this series that we've been doing, we've been kind of exploring these spiritual movements that, if we can kind of articulate the path that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, is moving us through, it helps us to think a little bit more into what it means to become stronger, not in worldly ways, but in kingdom ways. And that it also invites us to discover practices that help us to live into that a little bit more, that we're learning how to engage with God, to open up our hearts, to open up our minds, to open up our schedules, our time, our practices, to really focus in on what matters the most. I mean, this is an example. Like Jonathan and I talk about this all the time. Like, it's really hard when you're preaching and you're thinking about all the passages and verses that would work in a particular sermon, and you end up dumping like a dozen in there, and then it feels like I'm trying to proof text something to you. Like, here's my point, and I'm just going to slaughter you with Bible verses to show how right I am, that you have to believe me. And I'm trying to back up from that, but there is this wonderful story in the Gospel of Luke of Jesus being at Mary and Martha's house, and Martha's kind of flustered, and she's going around doing everything, trying to set up because she really wants to impress Jesus, you know, like many of us would. But Mary is sitting at Jesus's feet, learning from him, and Martha kind of gets on her case about it and turns to Jesus, and Jesus says this really wonderful thing to Martha. He says, there is only one thing that is truly needed, and Mary has chosen the better thing, you know? And I love that. Like, that, what I think part of what Be Strong and Take Heart means is to really examine our priorities in life and to say, there's all this stuff that we think is so important, but there really only is one thing that is needed, and everything else kind of flows from that. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read the passage for today in a couple different translations, just to kind of get the full flavor of it, and then see what the Lord has in store for us, which I think is a very, very, very good word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we testify the truth that you're here, that you are with us, that you are for us and not against us. Lord, we all come in today in all manner of human experience. Some of us just naturally inhabit a profound rest and gratitude and centeredness on you, that we feel excited to worship you and to be among the saints. And some of us come in with heavy hearts, wrestling with the news of the week, or broken relationships, or a profound sense of disappointment or disillusionment. Some of us come in, Lord, not knowing exactly what we feel, not feeling like we've had the space to really examine where we're at in life, yet still, you bid all of us to come. And so, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, we invite you into this place to do whatever you see fit. We want to be open and disarmed before you. that you would open our ears to hear your truth, to hear your voice. You'd open our eyes to see you moving not only in our lives, but through our lives into the lives of others. And you would open our hearts to receive a truth that transforms us from the inside out. So may the words of my lips and the meditation of all of our hearts be ever pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30 today. And this is kind of a point in the story where we're seeing this back and forth between, usually it's Jesus and the religious elite, which we've talked about many before. These are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, people who kind of like status quo religion because it tends to work for the powerful and kind of keep them in a position of privilege. But one of the many radical elements of the message of Jesus is that he's not content with that. He wants to kind of almost like blow up religion from the inside in order to establish a new form of religion. If we're defining religion as a way in which we explore and express our faith, it's through our beliefs, it's through our practices. So we're going to be jumping in. Jesus has just kind of like, destroyed his enemies with the power of the word, and they don't really know what to do about that. There's so many times in the story of Jesus, I don't even notice this, like, they get into a conversation, they think they've got a really good question, like a good zinger that's going to get them, and then he just responds in a question, like kind of this jujitsu move, and then they're like, oh, well, we can't answer that because then we're going to look like idiots, and he's like, that's, you go, that's the kingdom. And then it's like, there's always like one line, it's like, and at that point, they plotted to kill him. You know what I mean? Like, he was such a good rhetorician. But this is kind of one of those moments, so I'm going to read it twice. And I highly encourage you, this entire message today, pull out your phone, start a note. We're going to have some time for reflection at the end, so I think it'd be good for you to jot down a few observations. But I'm going to read this kind of slowly through two different translations, and I'm going to give you a minute afterwards just to kind of just notice, what is it that sticks out to me? What is it that maybe even makes me curious? Because a lot of times that's the spirit within us bringing something to our attention. And that is God speaking to us. If there's like a word or a phrase that's highlighted to us, or it evokes a memory, or it reminds us of a different passage, whatever it might be, to trust that perhaps that's what God is welcoming each of you to explore today. So this is Matthew 11, 25 to 30. First, I'm going to read it in the New Testament for Everyone version. At that time, Jesus turned to God with this prayer. I give you my praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You hid these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to children. Yes, Father, that's the way you decided to do it. My Father gave me everything. Nobody knows the Son except the Father, and nobody knows the Father except the Son, and anyone the Son wants to reveal him to. Are you having a real struggle? Come to me. Are you carrying a big load on your back? Come to me. I give you a rest. Pick up my yoke and put it on. Take lessons from me. My heart is gentle, not arrogant. You'll find the rest you deeply need. My yoke is easy to wear. My load is easy to bear. I'm going to read it again, but this time I'm going to read it in the Message. Abruptly, Jesus broke into prayer. Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've concealed your ways from sophisticates and know-it-alls, but spelled them out clearly to ordinary people. Yes, Father, that's the way you like to work. Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father-Son operation coming out of the Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I'll give you 1 minute just to kind of explore what the Lord might be speaking to you in this moment. Amen. I do a lot of laundry. For a single man, I do an awful lot of laundry. And that's because I rent out 2 rooms in my house on Airbnb. I've had many adventures with many wacky and wonderful people out there, from the most entitled people who do not understand why I'm not treating them like the Ritz-Carlton, to other people that just need a place to sleep. But it means that I do a lot of laundry. I buy a lot of sheets for these beds. I buy a lot of towels. I go through them every 3 months, and then I have to buy new ones, and I'm constantly doing laundry. It's inescapable in my life. And one of the things that I've noticed in this life of doing laundry, so, you know, sitting with some of you doing spiritual direction, pondering, the Christ that holds together the universe, and then having to go and to put the stuff in the wash into the dryer and then come back to pondering the deep things of the universe, which is my entire life, there's a lot of resentment that can build up. And a tiredness, and perhaps you feel this way about the normal, mundane, everyday things that you have to do in your life. Like, oh my goodness, I have to do another load. I have to go and buy more laundry detergent, and do I use a fabric softener? Do these people deserve that from me, or do I just cut corners and just carry on? But there's been one question, especially in this year, as my word for the year has been integrity, that I'm endeavoring. I feel like a disintegrated man, and I want to do things with integrity. As I've been working through that with the Lord, one of the questions that's come up for me over the past 3 months is, how do I do laundry with the love of God? How do I do laundry with the love of God? Because I have this sneaking suspicion that I have categorized my life in such a way that there are moments and practices that belong to God. It'd be the hour and a half on a Sunday morning. It'd be the 2 hours on a Thursday evening, et cetera, et cetera. And then there are these other bits of my life that do not belong to God. Either God is not interested in being part of those things because God has no interest in laundry, or I simply see them as normal, mundane, everyday parts of my life. But how and what if possibly God actually wants to be present in the moments when I'm doing the small, normal, everyday, mundane things? And what if actually, by welcoming God into the moments where I have to do laundry, where I have to sit down and calculate out all of my bills and pay those things, what if by actually acknowledging the loving presence of God in that moment to me, it transforms my attitude to things where the mundane becomes sacred? Not because it's supernatural or extraordinary, but because I'm recognizing that God is present with me in that. And so as I was preparing for this message like weeks ago, I had this sense that the spiritual movement I wanted to talk about was moving from busyness to intention, and I was going to challenge all of you on how you probably just manufacture a lot of the busyness in your life. You're not really as busy as you think that you are, and you just need to be more intentional. I was going to wag my religious finger at you. But as I was really praying in this, I felt like the Lord invited me to go, what's the thing beneath that? There's something else here that I think really bears exploring. And that's why today actually settled on us moving from exhaustion to wholeheartedness. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Exhaustion to wholeheartedness. How many of you will be compulsively exhausted? Okay, great. All right, so the rest of you, chill out, relax. You're doing great. This message is not for you, but it is for me. So number one, I want to kind of explore why are we exhausted? Where does that come from? What effect does that have on our life? And then I want to talk about what this spiritual movement looks like in our lives, what Jesus is inviting us to. So number one, we are exhausted because the frenzy of activity that modern life demands closes us off to our own hearts and souls. I do think that we are not actually as busy as we claim to be. I don't know if that's a surprise to many of you. I think if you were to admit to it, it is really more about the way that you and I manage our time and the things that we fill our time with more so than the demands that are being made on us from the outside. But part of that is that I think we make ourselves busy because we've bought into a system that judges us by our productivity. That a lot of our society, this is the way that it operates. Your value as a person, as a citizen, is found in how productive you are, in how far forward did you move the narrative, and how high did you build the wall, or how many emails did you send, or whatever your work is, or your family life, or whatever it is. You know, like any time, I grew up in a family where it's like, the time to rest was the time to do chores, right? Like how many of you, that was kind of similar. That was the way you grew up. It's like, oh good, we're not working. Now's the time to go and do the laundry. You know what I mean? Like it almost feels redundant to say this because I know that you know this. We live in a overly productive society. We've talked about it in godlike terms when we're talking about Mammon, the god of the economy. That Jesus talks about elsewhere in Matthew, that we worship Mammon when we're chasing economic comfort through being productive, and we judge and value one another by how productive people we are. But I think there's some really interesting symptoms, if you will, for us to explore when it comes to this compulsive need to be busy, this frenzy of activity. Number one, I think we actively try to avoid slowness through busyness. Anytime that there is even just a hint of a possibility of being slow, we cannot handle that. And so we have to fill it with busyness, even if it is, yes, the constant, scrolling through social media or whatever it is. Like there's some sort of busyness, some sort of stimulation that we require because we're terrified to ask the question, what happens if we're just still? As a grumpy old Anglican, there's a lot of, I see this in church names, you know, the verb church names that are all about movement and activity and like, let's go church and like, let's do the thing church. And I was like, what would it be like just to call a church like slow church or do practically nothing church? Like, where are those churches? Like I was telling Haley yesterday, I was like, if I had a chance to name a church, it would be called like Church of the Immaculate Descent or something weird like that. You know, that's just like, what are you talking about? It's not like boom, pow, kazam church, you know, like, but it even permeates our religion, doesn't it? That we take this kind of unfortunate aspect of American society, this compulsive need for busyness and productivity, and we superimpose it in the kingdom, and we say, well, we have to do this in the name of Jesus. We have to be productive in the name of Jesus. We have to make a lot of stuff for Jesus to like us, or whatever it might be. And we're terrified. What happens to us if we are just still for a moment? And many of you know exactly what happens. As soon as you are still, all the thoughts rush in, the fears, the insecurities, and you cannot bear it. And so what do? We go ahead and we reach out for our little portable temples and we go back to worshiping Mammon. Another symptom of this compulsive need for busyness is that we find that we try to escape from what we call real life through our rest and our play. So we try to escape from productivity into the world of rest and play. We're always looking to escape. Everybody's working for the weekend, right? Oh, thank God it's hump day or whatever it is. You know, like Thursday's just Friday Eve. Like we have all these things where like we're looking for that time for rest and for play. We're constantly needing to escape our lives in order to form some semblance of sanity. But another question that has been sitting, you know, again, I think a lot of spiritual direction, I think a lot of the move of the Holy Spirit is just to ask us really good questions. I don't think God gives us as many answers as we probably like, but God asks us a lot of questions to sit with. And another one of that I've been sitting with for a few months is, if we have to keep running away from our supposed real life in order to find joy, something needs to change with our real life. And I think that's worth considering. If we feel like we need to keep running away, we need to keep jetting off. And I love vacation like everybody else, but if we feel like we're constantly having to run away to find joy somewhere else, maybe we need to slow down enough and dialogue with the Lord about why we're not finding joy in the life that we're actually living. Because the reality is, you and I have responsibilities. We have to do laundry. We have to pay our taxes. There are things that we have to do in our lives. We have obligations in our relationships to show up for one another, to love one another, especially when it's difficult or when it's inconvenient. But I think one of the unfortunate side effects of this frenzy of activity in modern life is that it keeps us focused on our exterior lives. That's where productivity lives. It's just kind of the surface life, the judgments of whether we're worthy or not are all very surfacey things. And unfortunately what happens is when we're trying to escape from that life to find rest and play is we still make it about the external facets of our exterior lives. We're just trying to survive. And so what happens is that our rest and our play become reactionary. We just get to a moment and go, oh, I'm tired. I'm so sorry. I've got to back out of all of my obligations and my responsibilities, and I've got to run away in order to find the time that I need supposedly to recenter, but it's all still very surfacey things that we're deciding. And then what happens so often, I don't know if you have this experience, it happens to me frequently, where I have a day off or I take a small vacation or whatever it might be, and I come back and I'm no more grounded than I was before I left. I've just spent a couple $1,000s to realize that, right? How many of you that you've had like, you know, 3 days off in a row, or you've gone away for a week, you come back and you aren't any more grounded than you were before? That is an indicator that you're just rearranging the furniture on the Titanic. You know, it's like, well, maybe we'll do it like this, and that's going to solve the problem. But it's because you're still being invited to live this exterior life. And I think most tragically is that we begin to see our work and then our rest and our play as mortal enemies. One of those things is bad, and one of those things is good. And so that's the problem that we have, I think, actually, is we see, I have to do all this work. The antidote to that is going to be rest, and that's not always true. And as I was kind of poring over this, I actually came across this really powerful quote. This is David White, who is an Irish poet, was talking to a friend of his, a Benedictine monk, and they were talking about this struggle with work and rest and play. And this is what Brother David said to him. You know, the antidote to exhaustion is not necessarily rest. The antidote to exhaustion is wholeheartedness. You're so exhausted because you can't be wholehearted at what you're doing. And so we're just going to take a Selah there. I want you to take 30 seconds and just sit in that. What is that doing to you? You're so exhausted because you can't be wholehearted at what you're doing. When I came across this quote, it hit something deep within me. It was something that I immediately knew was true, although I don't know the depths to which that truth might take hold. That the antidote to the exhaustion that I feel is not necessarily rest, because a lot of the rest that I actually participate in is a counterfeit form of rest. And wholeheartedness is an interesting antidote to that. Thinking about, it's something I think when we see that word, we all kind of intuitively know what wholeheartedness is. For me, I think wholeheartedness It's a sense of wholeness, because this frenzy of activity, this compulsive need for productivity, this worship of mammon has shattered my person, that my spirit, my heart, my mind, and my body have been shattered apart by this compulsive need for productivity. And wholeheartedness in some way is to draw all parts of who I am as a person back into this present moment, to be rooted here and now, to be healed in some way, and to find that all of that is held together by God's love. And that I think that in this reading that we have from Matthew 11, this is what Jesus is inviting us to. And I really appreciate the way that Eugene Peterson translated this to say, like, yes, there's this moment of come with me and I will give you rest. But then he also says, work with me, learn from me. See, he's not this message from Jesus is not just about come with me and I'll give you a little vacation. Come with me and we'll just sit really quietly for a second. Come with me and we'll just like binge the show on, it's not even HBO Max now, it's just Max, you know, like, come with me and we're just gonna do these things. He's saying, no, come to me and I will give you rest, but I will give you good work. I will give you, like, I will show you how to live a wholehearted life, that wherever you are and whatever you're doing in that moment, you are a whole person who is resilient enough to not be shattered by this compulsive need for productivity. Because tragically, what happens when our attitudes are shaped by this external busyness, when we just continue to kind of rearrange the furniture on the deck of the Titanic, we begin to treat the practices that God invites us to as just more draining activity. So I move from having to do laundry and having to pay bills and having to do this and having to check in on my parents and all this to now I've got to pray, now I've got to study, now I've got to worship. Now we're treating these things as external actions that just need to be taken care of. We've turned them into duties and obligations. And it's more our attitude, the way that we hold these things, that causes them to drain us than actually what those activities might be. I think that's what happens to many of us, right? Like, whether it's like on a Sunday gathering together with the saints to worship, we wake up and we say, am I exhausted or not? And if I'm exhausted, well, I don't really want to go to church because that's just more exhausting stuff. I got to do this and I got to show up early and I got to set up that thing and I got to stand with my hands in the air and then I got to sit and hear this guy talk forever. And there's this attitude. We're agreeing essentially with the world and saying, yes, the majority of my life is just on the surface. It's the exterior thing. And all of these ways that God has invited us to connect with him, we just treat as more exterior activity in the same category as doing laundry or paying our bills. But the truth is that God is calling us. He's inviting us to find wholeheartedness in every aspect of our lives, whether it's our work, our rest, or our play. And so this whole invitation this year from the Lord, be strong and take heart. It's, do you have the right goal in mind for your life with Jesus? Do you know where it is you're being taken? The end goal is not rest. The end goal is wholeheartedness. And there is a way in which we intentionally craft what rest truly looks like in the kingdom that helps us to get to that place. So how do we pursue wholeheartedness? What does it look like for us to really accept that as our telos, as the goal of our lives? I think it's incredibly valuable that from time to time, we take an inventory on our attitudes to work, rest, and play. But specifically, I just want to focus in on today on one practice that I find absolutely vital for challenging this Pharaoh-like compulsive need to be a productive person, and that is Sabbath. How many of you practice Sabbath in some way, shape, or form? Okay, about 30% of you. Great. It's going to be about 100% by the time I'm done. So what is Sabbath? Sabbath, the practice upon which all other spiritual practices are built, brings us back to the wholehearted truth that we are not our frenzied productivity, but the beloved of God. Y'all need to be writing that down, because that's good. It's a very compound sentence. I sent it to my girlfriend several times, and I'm like, is this okay? She's like, no, it's great. I'm like, okay, great. We don't earn our humanity. Again, something that I can say that is so tremendously obvious to all of us. We need to earn our humanity. But many of us continue to act as if we do. That it's something we have to perform for. It's something we have to achieve. It's something we have to break down barriers in order to take. There's a lot of different ways that we approach this, but it is so like wired into us to earn or prove or take or build our humanity that we need to recognize, I think, one of the most profound truths of the entire Christian faith, and I don't find this truth like anywhere else in the world, is that your true identity is not something that you earn or make or prove. It is a gift that you receive from God. That's the profound central truth, I think, of our faith, that we receive the gift that we are God's beloved. And we need times in order to slow down enough to be able to recognize what it is that we've received and then carry it with us from work and rest and play. And I think Sabbath is an absolutely vital practice for us. I think it is the practice upon which all of the other practices are built. I think, indeed, all the other spiritual disciplines are suggestions, and they're good suggestions. But Sabbath is a command. Now, if you know the story of Israel, you know that for 400 years, the Hebrews lived in Egypt under this kind of Pharaoh mindset of productivity, and literally, their humanity was something that they had to earn and defend every day. How high is this wall? How many bricks were made? Like, how productive are you being? For 400 years, I mean, our country's just over 250 years old, but for 400 years, it was beaten into the Hebrews. Absolutely, your value is connected to your productivity. Because if you do not produce, we are going to remove your humanity. That was the threat of Egypt. And so when God, through Moses, rescues the Hebrew people, that they leave behind Egypt, they enter into the desert for 40 years, and the desert is a place of learning humility and dependence upon God. God kind of enacts this rehabilitation program for a people that did not know who they were, a people that did not know who they belonged to, a people who were obsessed with a productivity mindset. And so God gives Israel, the Ten Commandments is kind of the central pivot of this rehabilitation program for Israel. And I know that a lot of times the law gets a bad rap and there's the legalistic bit, and I think that's real and that's valid, and it turns into something that God never intended for it to be. But when we go back to the source, we find this incredibly tender and caring God who is so intent on the rehabilitation of his people that he crafts these commandments for them to follow so that they can kind of reclaim their humanity and their belovedness. So the first three commandments are really about our relationship to God. You shall have no other gods before me. You're not going to make any idols. Don't misuse the name of the Lord God in vain. It's really much more about our relationship to God. But then in the fourth commandment, that begins to pivot to how we live our lives. And this is what it says. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor your foreigner residing in your towns. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It really becomes about our lives. And it is interesting here to note that in Israel, they worked 6 days and they Sabbath for one. Now, another part of our culture of decadence is that we tend to work 5 days and we have 2 days off, right? Even that language of having a day off means my real life is the life that I have in work, and then I'm like off my real life. So he's saying you have 6 days where, yes, you work, you do laundry, you pay your bills, you do the things that you need to do, absolutely, to contribute to the society. But there's going to be a day where everything stops and where you learn how to rest, how to slow down You probably heard it growing up, like to learn that you are a human being and not a human doing. And so I think in many ways, we can actually see this command to Sabbath as a political act of rebellion against the soul-sapping busyness and frenzy of modern life. It's a way of standing up, of digging our heels into the soil and saying, no, I refuse to allow myself to be constantly measured by all of these ridiculous standards that we have in our society of who I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to do in order to earn my place in the human family. It's to say, no, I already know who I am. Or if I don't, I'm going to take a day to remind myself that I am the beloved of God. It's an act of rebellion against busyness. It is a non-negotiable command from God because God cares about this so much. He wrote it into kind of the foundational document of our religion. I had a terrible Sabbath practice the first 4 years that I was in this job because there was always people that needed me. Or at least I like to think so because I was very self-important in that time. Unfortunately, not anymore. But, you know, when it's such an ambiguous job anyway, like there's not necessarily clocking in and clocking out like many of you have. But I just wanted to show up. I was so afraid. Like, what if I don't show up for people when they need me? Like, what's going to happen to them and what's going to happen to me? Because I want to do a really good job with what I've been given because I ultimately don't feel like I deserve to have this role and I'm not good enough. So maybe if I just work really, really hard and I'm just constantly available, then maybe I will please God and I'll do a really good job. And so if that means a text message at 10 o'clock at night, okay, let's do it. And if it means like someone's like, oh, like, you know, I can't meet during the week, let's meet on a Saturday morning, which was my day off, I'd say, okay, well, we'll just do that. We'll just do one Saturday. It's not a big deal. I'll just give away a Saturday. And then it would come the next Saturday and the next. And then I realized, oh my gosh, I'm not taking any time off. I was absolutely rubbish at this whole thing, basically until the pandemic forced many of us to slow down. And I recognized I need non-negotiable boundaries in my life in order to reclaim the truth of my belovedness, or else I'm not good for anyone. And furthermore, I'm communicating to you that I'm the savior. I'm the linchpin of this community. That's really subtly what happens for me when I constantly make myself generally available. It's like maybe someone needs me and I can come in and save them. We talked about it a lot. There's a difference between being Christ-like and having a Messiah complex, right? And so I began by reclaiming Sabbath every 7 days, having this day where I do not engage in the work, where I try not to do chores or try to be productive, but instead to find a general sense of rest. And I love that God commands this for us every 7 days because it's not something that sneaks up on us. Your Sabbath is not something you stumble into accidentally and go, oh my goodness, I'm so tired today. Maybe I should just make decisions out of that exhaustion, which is akin to walking to the grocery store and be like, oh my goodness, I'm so hungry. What do I want? And then we just buy a bunch of crap that we don't need in the grocery store, you know? So how do we craft a Sabbath practice? Number one, you have to make your Sabbath a non-negotiable, and it has to be every 7 days. Because if you're honest, that feels about the right amount of time where you need a break. And I think you have to recognize that your Sabbath, as the command here in Exodus says, is an act of worship. It's not a day off. It's a day on. But it's a day on in a specific way where we are connecting with the Lord or connecting with God as our source to be reminded that we are God's beloved. In us, he is already well pleased. The luxury of our decadent society today that we do have, generally speaking, 2 days to work with is to group. I mean, this is practical stuff, guys. This doesn't even seem spiritual, but group your activities. I struggled for a long time with having 2 days of just kind of amorphous activity, you know, and I'd realize like, oh, I need to do these dishes, and then I do those, and then I'd go and read a bit and be like, oh shoot, I have to, you know, clean that thing out or whatever. And that would just happen for 2 days, and I wasted essentially 2 days because my brain was so mismatched and what were there to do. So like now, Saturdays are my Sabbath. The computer goes off, I do not answer Slack, like I engage in things that actually bring me to life. And then Mondays, I mow the lawn and I pay the bills and I do all the things that I need to do on a Monday and try to separate those out as much as possible. And one thing that I think you might want to do that I often do frequently is to consider what is the counterfeit rest or play that I participate in that doesn't actually give me any more grounding in my life. What are the things that I'm doing? Like, I love, like, Haley and I went and saw Spider-Man last Saturday. It was great. It was a wonderful Sabbath delight. It's a great story about trying to figure out who you are when you have all these external pressures on you, and Miles Morales is maybe the best Spider-Man. I don't know. It was great, and it brought me life. So it doesn't have to be, like, overtly spiritual things. Like, we're just like, I got to focus, and I have to read through the entire book of James in, like, 6 hours, and that's my Sabbath. That's not what I'm talking about. However, I know this and you know this, there's a moment when you're like binging television, you know, when it's gotten to like 6 hours and you're like, this wasn't really restful. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not like delighting in the kingdom. I'm just like tuning out. And you know where that threshold is for you. And it's good to recognize like, okay, there's counterfeit rest that I participate in that's not actually bringing me any kind of joy. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you 2 minutes, and here's the question that I want you to consider. What kind of Sabbath practices might lead me to wholeheartedness in God? If rest is not the goal, rest is the way that I try to get to the goal, which is wholeheartedness. And I think these are, by no means exhaustive, 3 categories that I find helpful that I kind of reflect on every once in a while in my own life. Number one, Sabbath is worship, communing with God in the sanctuary of my soul. Number two, Sabbath is delight. It's about enjoying the beauty of creation. It's about enjoying relationships. It's about reading a good novel. It's about watching a good movie. It's about delight. What brings me delight in my life? Not removed from the presence of God, but as an outflow of the gift of life that God has given me. And then thirdly, creativity. I think Sabbath is an opportunity for creativity, which here I define as the playful process of bringing something new into the world. Not as product to say, I have to get this thing done, but like you probably have experienced at some point, the act of creation brings you joy. You know, the process itself, like it almost doesn't matter what the product is. Like those kinds of activities, I think, recenter us and give us that reminder that we are not what we create. So I'm going to give you 2 minutes to sit quietly and consider what kind of Sabbath practices might lead me to wholeheartedness in God. 2 minutes. I think it's also beautiful when we hear from other people what it is that they're finding, like different activities or practices that help them to enter into worship, to find delight, and to participate in healthy creativity. So now I'm going to give you 2 minutes to share whatever you wrote down with the people next to you, just to kind of hear from each other. What honestly would a Sabbath practice look like for me? So I'm going to give you 2 minutes to share with one another as I invite the band up. Whomever's sharing, go ahead and finish up your last thought, and I want to invite you guys to stand with me. I think God commands these things, not because God is cruel, not because God is a dictator-like God who delights in controlling us, but I think it's because God cares about us so much, like a loving parent, that the commands make it serious enough so we take upon ourselves the values that God has for our lives. And I don't think Sabbath is an option. I think we can survive without it, but I don't think we can thrive. And indeed, I don't think we can be full human beings without real intentional Sabbath practices. And I know that the pushback a lot of times will be, but it's very hard. You know, we have small kids, or I have a startup company, or whatever it is. And I'd say, yeah, it is. It's still a command. And I think about what Jesus says about, you know, denying ourselves, that self-protective ego, taking up our cross and following him. He says, what does it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your soul? And do we really want to continue to be caught up in this insane frenzy of activity, whether it's self-imposed or imposed on us from the outside, that it robs us of our soul? Or do we want to believe that the command of God to find Sabbath rest as an intentional worship, as an opportunity for delight, and as a place to practice creativity might be the very thing that saves our souls? There's nothing else more worthy to God than that. So I'm gonna pray, and we're gonna enter into worship. And I love the songs that Patrick has played or has chosen for us. You know, sometimes we just get up here, we just blah blah blah, we just sing the songs, but really, like, listen to the words that you're singing and go, oh my goodness, yes, this is the invitation from the Lord to really find rest in him in a way that blesses the whole of our lives. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this command to Sabbath. We thank you that you are so desperate to see us rehabilitated for a compulsive need to be productive, to prove our humanity through our activity, that you insist that we slow down and that we rest and recenter on you every 7 days. God, I pray that for each one of us, you would ask us the right questions that start getting us thinking about Sabbath practice, what actually brings us to life in you, what brings us wholeheartedness, and that we would begin to implement that. And I pray, Lord, week by week and month by month and year by year, we would begin to recognize how good it is for our souls to slow down, to be with you, and that might bless the rest of our lives. So Holy Spirit, we give you permission to move in and through us in this time, even as we worship, that you would be doing things that we're not aware of, that are continuing to rehabilitate us, to breathe new life into our hearts and into our souls, that we might be transformed by meeting you here. I pray all of this in the strong and the blessed name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's worship. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. We want to be a people who take very seriously the call to Sabbath. So much so that Loy, my counterpart, our executive director, she's determined as much as possible we're not going to have any meetings on Sundays as a church anymore. We're going to take it that seriously. So, you know, we did benevolence, 10%, now 12%, thus saith the Lord. Now we're implementing Sabbath. Eventually, maybe we'll all read the Bible together. I don't know. That's crazy. Let's see what happens. But I want all of you to take this seriously. Like, during your community groups this week, you're going to be sharing some more of those things. Like, what actually
What does Sabbath look like for you? And for us to hold each other accountable, because we believe, as vital as it is for us, like, we love the people in this room. We say, I don't want you to live a soul-sucking life. I don't want you to be so compulsively obsessed with busyness and this frenzy of activity that you lose sight of what truly matters in this world. I want to hear creative conversations among parents. How do we Sabbath with our children? I want to hear interesting conversations among single people. Like, how do we Sabbath when we're the only ones that we're accountable to for the day? You know, like, I think that there's so much conversation for us to have, and this kind of prayerful accountability to one another, that we might all learn how to do the laundry with the love of God. So a couple things before we go. Reminder about the elder nominations is up until July 16th, so be praying into that. I believe next week is the deadline for the One More Child donations. So whether you donate through our website, whether you buy things on the Amazon list so it goes to Taylor, whether you bring in some of that stuff, that's gonna be next week is the deadline to get all of that in. I just made my donation while sitting there. It was very easy. That was really exciting. And so those are kind of primary things to be thinking about before we leave. So you just kind of put your hands out in a posture of receiving this blessing. May the peace of Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness. May he protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home once again through our doors. Amen. See you all next week.
This has been the City Beautiful Church podcast. To stay connected, follow us on social everywhere @CityBeautifulCH. We hope you join us again soon.